Yeah, you're 30 seconds early, but that's okay. Good morning, everybody. We're going to be in Romans chapter 5. We're going to pick it up at about verse 17. That's where we wanted to, that's where we stopped last week. And we're going to pick it up there. On the prayer list today, there is an addition, Mike Bodman. They came here for a little while after we first moved here from Tecumseh, Mike and Lisa. And Lisa passed away unexpectedly on Friday. So they're on the prayer list today. And let's see, I don't know if there's anything additional news on any of the other people, but we want to keep them. Yes?
Ron Hollinsworth is back in the hospital, checking for his heart.
Okay.
And Rick Tobias, now has pneumonia and is in the same chapel.
I'm fighting
cancer.
Yuck. Well, that's, what?
Jamie's home.
Well, good. One's good. That's good. All right. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for watching over us and for all the care and blessings that you bestow. We ask, Father, specifically that you be with Mike Bodman and his family as they mourn. And we also ask that you be with Ron Hollinsworth, excuse me, and help the doctors to find what's wrong with his heart and be able to repair it. Be with Rick Tobias, help him to recover from this pneumonia so he can have the strength to also fight the cancer. And we ask that you continue to be with all the others that are on our prayer list. We ask that you give them strength and help them to endure and to go through and to be healed if at all possible. We also ask that you be with us as we study. Help us to understand what is here and to be able to apply it. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. Yes?
How old was
Lisa, she's the same age as I am, 55.
It must be Amy called me last night and said there was a lady in Milan that died.
Hmm.
I don't know if she called her. She may come to the service.
Okay. I don't know. They're not going to have the Bodmans are not going to have a service locally. They're going to go down to Kansas and her home congregation down there in Wichita. So.
Well, Amy had heard all the
right.
Details.
Yeah.
She's just telling me that, and I didn't get the name.
Right. Okay. Chapter 5. Remember, chapter 5 connects us all the way back to the discussion about how to accept what God has done through Jesus Christ, which was, that discussion was begun back in chapter 3 and 4, and Abraham was the example of faith and how he acted. And remember, faith has to be, faith is used several different ways, three different ways in Romans. It's used to describe the knowledge that is given to us through revelation by God. It describes the response that we make to God's work on our behalf. And then it also describes the kind of life that we live following our response. And so we're in the second of those three aspects of faith, which we're talking about how to receive or how to accept or how to have the faith, have a connection to God by faith or through faith. Of course, the key word is probably obedience more than anything else. And we're going to see a reflection of that idea of obedience in verse 17 when we read that in just a moment. But one of the things that Paul is trying to get across in all of this, he's trying to emphasize that that God continues to act on our behalf, but he's also trying to emphasize that he did this before we had anything going for us. In other words, we never deserved what he did, but he did it anyway. And then he's also telling us, you know, that there's a connection between how Adam brought sin into the world, and through sin, death came. And now, through Christ, he brings life into the world. And that way of bringing life is through what he did. And so there's a connection between Adam and Jesus. So that's where we've kind of left off. We chapter 5, verse 12 began this discussion of death in Adam, life in Christ. Let's look specifically at verse 17 so that we can jump right in. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Now there's a lot there in that one verse, okay? One of the most important things in there is this key word, which is the word reigned. It is a word that specifically talks about kingdoms and talks about what a subject does to its king, or how he responds to his king. When a king rules, he tells his subjects what to do, right? And his subjects do it under threat of what? Threat of death. And this threat of death makes it possible then for us to talk about how the king reigns. The king reigns by virtue of the fact that he has this power of death over his subjects. Now, that's how a worldly king works. That's how a worldly kingdom usually works. All right? And in fact, we can see that that's the way most kingdoms are. There's always a system of authority in place, no matter what kind of government we're talking about, whether even if it's not a kingdom. And kingdoms have always had the ability to exercise punishment in whatever manner they desire. And in that way, they keep control and they keep the peace and all of that. Paul will say, turn with me now quickly to Romans 13. Paul will bring an emphasis about this, and he does so on purpose in Romans 13, verses 1 and following. Listen to what he says here, beginning with verse 1. He says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Now, in that segment there, Paul emphasizes the way that rulership works as a king or government reigns over its people. Government is intended by God to be a protector of good and a punisher of evil. But we also know that there's not always governments out there that do it right, right? And in fact, in the context of Romans 5, there is a government that is ruling in the unseen world, if you want to put it. And this rule of the unseen world really does have death as its control. Turn with me to a couple of passages. The first passage we're going to look at is 2 Corinthians 4:4. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Here Paul is talking about the gospel and how come some people do not respond immediately to the gospel. And he says that in verse 3 that our gospel is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So who is it that rules in our world? Satan does. And he rules in such a way that he wants to blind everybody about the light that Paul says is the gospel. Now he does that so that we will not follow Christ. But what is the power that Satan has? Turn with me now to the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew letter, and let's see, I think it's chapter 3. No, it's not chapter 3. Chapter 2, the last paragraph right before chapter 3. Chapter 2, verse 14, and the paragraph that goes all the way to verse 18. Now, the Hebrew writer is modern scholarship says the Hebrew writer is not Paul. Okay? There was a time when people thought that Hebrews was written by Paul, and you may have some editions, not very many, but some editions of the King James may have that. There is a very good study out that says that the Hebrew letter shows a lot of influence of Paul, but it doesn't show the same grammatical structure as Paul. And so the thinking is that whoever wrote the Hebrew letter, which we do not know who that is, whoever wrote it must have had some sort of contact or an enormous amount of contact with Paul. But he uses different ways of expressing himself to get across the same point. But notice what he says here. Here the Hebrew writer is saying in chapter 2, he's saying in verse 14, he's saying something about why Jesus came. All right, listen to what he says. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. See that? Now he goes on and he talks about Christ being the propitiation and the high priest and all of that. But here are these two passages, this Hebrew 2:14 and 15, and 2 Corinthians 4:4. It emphasizes how the reign of the God of this world works. And it works through death, the fear of death. He really has the ability to bring about death and all of its various shades into our life. Because essentially, death comes in small sizes and large sizes. I mean, the large size is physical death, when you die. But death also comes in small ways, doesn't it? Because death is the ceasing of something, or the breaking of something. All you have to do is compare your body to when it was at its peak, probably when you were in your early teens and everything worked well. Compare it then to what it is now. Okay? Now, has anything broken down? Everything's broken down. Why? Because death is at work in our bodies. And that's just a fact of life because of sin entering the world. Death is at work in our bodies. But there's a difference between death at work in our bodies and death reigning over us. And that difference comes about because of Jesus Christ. See, here he's saying, before Christ, we all are under the bondage of the devil. Now, bondage is a double word. It specifically refers in the New Testament context to someone who is a what? Someone who's a slave. But it also, but it also can refer to someone who has been captured. And in essence, that the two of them are exactly the same idea. But if you take the image of capture, and many times the people, when one kingdom goes in and captures the subjects of another kingdom, what do? With those people they capture, they turn them into what? And they turn them into slaves, right? Well, essentially what he's saying is that when death, when sin entered the world, one of the images we should have is that Satan then had the ability to start capturing us. And when we are now his slaves, we are now under his rule. And in fact, that's one of the things that we don't really have a control over. We're slaves of sin, whether we want to be or not, until something happens. Now, what happens, if we're looking at it, is that Jesus comes along. And Jesus Christ, through his actions, now reigns. He brings about a different kind of reign. And his reign is not focused on death, but his reign is focused on what? On life. So here is a direct contrast. His death is focused on life, and this life that he comes to give us is a life that is founded on or rests on. Look at verse 17 specifically again. For by one man's offense, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life. In other words, this life comes about because we have, number one, received what? He gives us two things. What are the two things he says we've received? Abundance of grace and what?
Gift of righteousness.
And the gift of righteousness. Now, those two things lead us to life. Turn to the first chapter of the Colossian letter. Look at Colossians 1, 13 and 14. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. Here Paul writes how in Christ has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, King James does not have the word conveyed. They have the word what? Translated, right? Or is it translated or translation?
Translated.
Translated, okay. What does the NIV have?
Brought into.
What's interesting is that this word is a word that talks specifically about two warring kingdoms, okay? And these warring kingdoms take turns going into each other's territory and doing what? Doing battle. And in the battle, they take captives and they take those captives home. That's where this word comes from. But in this case, it is not a two-sided battle, because one side already... this is like... occupied territory. The world is already. Who is it that rules this world? The whole world. Satan does. But what is Jesus doing? He is going in and he's taking people out of the kingdom of Satan and moving them into the kingdom of who?
His kingdom.
his kingdom, the kingdom of light. And so this is what is the image here in Romans 5:17. And so see how it fits in these other places? The same topic is mentioned again and again and again, because this idea of reigning is an idea that is very, very important. Because, and it'll have implications as well, because not only are we moved from the realm of Satan into the realm of Jesus, we're also freed from his bondage, and we're also now to live a different kind of life. The fact is, let's go back to Romans, all right? Go back to Romans. Go with me to chapter 6. He'll build on this picture a little bit, and we'll talk about it in more detail when we get there, but I want you to see what happens. All right, because he's mentioning this here in verse 17, this reigning. Look at beginning with verse 5 of chapter 6. Excuse me. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Now here, we're not going to talk a whole lot about that paragraph now. We will when we get to chapter 6, which is not that far away. But notice what he says. He says, basically, we have been under the realm and reign of Satan. And as such, we are used to doing everything Satan wants us to do. Okay? We sin very easily. Under Christ, though, sin shall not have dominion over you. Well, dominion is the same thing as reign. Someone who has dominion over you is someone who reigns over you. Sin no longer reigns over the Christian. Now, that doesn't mean that the Christian won't sin. He will. Because we still live in a fallen world, and we still have all of the programming that Satan has put into our minds and into our world that we live in. But now, he does not have the one power that drove us to willingly seek to follow him. He doesn't have the power of death and the fear. It's actually the power of the fear of death. Because Satan really doesn't have the power of death itself, but he has the power to make us afraid of death. But in Christ, we don't have to be afraid of death. What happens to a Christian when he dies? He goes to be with the Lord, right? Exactly. And is that a bad thing? It's what we live. It's what we should be living for. It is not a bad thing. In fact, that means that no matter what happens in this world, even if we get threatened with physical death, so what? Shouldn't be any reason for us to say, I turn away from God. Right, Philip? Yeah. In the Philippian letter, he says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Because he said, at the point when he says that in the Philippian letter, he says, I don't know where my trial is going to go. I mean, it could go, because God hasn't revealed it to him. And it could go that I get released, which is what I'm hoping and what I'm expecting, he says. But, you know, I could die, and I'm really kind of torn. Because if I die, I go, that's gain for me. If I live, though, that's gain for you. So whether I live or whether I die, I'm going to do it for God. That's what enables us to move through this world in a victorious way. But it's based on two things. It's based on the revelation that God has given us, right? And it's based on what we've received from Christ. Well, if we do not have a good understanding of what God has revealed, then we may not have the ammunition or the, what's another word? We may not have the, well, ammunition, I guess, is the best I can come up with. We may not have the ammunition to fight the temptations of the world very well if we don't know what God has done, you know? I mean, if we're confused about what, you know, what God says and everything else, we may get to the point where we say, you know, maybe I need to protect myself. Maybe I need to, like the Hebrew, that was why the Hebrew letter was written. There were Christians there who were being threatened with persecution, and they were saying, you know, I can avoid this persecution if I just walk away from Christianity. Of course, what the Hebrew writer was telling them is that if you walk away from Christianity, what's going to happen to you? You're going to fall away, and you're going to end up in Satan's realm again, which means you'll end up in hell. You won't end up in heaven. And it's all about a choice based on what God promises. And the other thing, you have to make sure that you have received, truly received, what God has bestowed through Christ. How do you know? That's part of what Peter writes about in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, he says, make your election sure. Okay, what does he mean when he says, make your election sure? I think that's the phraseology. Hold on, let me turn there. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So he's saying, look, if you can make it certain, sure, of your call and your election, then you've got the resources. There's the word I wanted a while ago. Resources. You've got the resources to go all the way and go into heaven. It'll be supplied to you. How? The word is abundantly. And what is abundantly? Because we see we have abundance of grace here in this verse. What does abundance mean? I'm a little stingy. I think I'll, you know, give you just enough to eke by. Is that what abundance is? You get plenty and extra, right? You get plenty and extra. Abundance is man, you've got it. Oh, what is it? What's the passage? Shaken down and overflowing. Oh, where is that? Jesus says it, and I don't remember where he says it, but shaken down and overflowing, that's abundance. That's a picture of abundance. Go ahead.
You
cook with an abundance of food, right? Yeah, exactly. And you know, that's what he's saying, is that we have an abundance of what we need if our election and calling is sure. Now, when he says our call and election, how are we called?
By the gospel.
By the gospel, right. And how are we elected?
By
obeying Jesus. So if we've heard the gospel and we've responded to its call and we have obeyed, then we have made our election sure. Okay? Now that's an odd word, election, and we should spend some time talking about it sometime. In fact, as we will on Sunday nights in the series that we're doing from Ephesians. But essentially, it confuses us because we think of election as like a presidential election. We make a choice between several things. Well, in essence, we make a choice between two things: following Satan or following who?
Christ.
And that's what we make a choice between. Go ahead.
That's what I was going to say. Our election is, who are we going to choose to elect to be our leader in our life?
Who's going to reign?
Who's going to reign in our life?
Yeah. And if you've never made it sure, and by making your election sure, it's the idea here, this is why sometimes people get rebaptized, because they hear, they go to church enough to know that, I need to kind of take out an insurance policy, all right? So, or everybody else in my family's a member. Well, I need to do it too. They've never really made their election sure because they've never really chosen who they want to reign. Making it sure means that I'm going to certainly let Jesus reign in my life. And he begins that reign when we are united in baptism. But that's not the end of it, is it? That's just the beginning of it. And that's what he's talking about. All right, so let's go back to Romans 5. All right, so he says, we have to receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. Now, when it says abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, the word abundance modifies both those things, doesn't it? So it's abundance of grace, and you could actually grammatically repeat the word abundance and abundance of the gift of righteousness. You could actually repeat the word to make it more clear in our minds if we wanted to. And so abundance is there both times. So we don't lack anything. Now the grace, he hasn't really stressed what it is yet, or has he? Has he talked about grace before? Please, someone say yes. When did he talk about grace? He's hinted upon it. He's not really used the word specifically. But what is grace? Grace is something we get when we don't what? Yeah, when we don't earn it. Remember what he had said earlier in the chapter? Look at verse 6. This is grace. He didn't use the word grace, but this is grace. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Those three statements are a picture of grace. Now, he's not used the term, okay, but he's making the connection, or he's hoping we'll make the connection. When we read the abundance of grace, he's hoping that we'll go right back in our minds to that those three verses there, and we'll think, well, there's where that grace is. Go ahead.
It's a gift from God.
It's abundance.
It's not just a little piece of junk.
Right.
He's given us the whole.
He's given everything we need. Chris?
The definition of abundance is in Luke 6:38.
Luke 6:38. Let's go there. Chris found it for us. Luke 6:38. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. That's abundance. Yeah. Given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That's abundance. That's abundance. All right. So we have abundance of grace, which has been defined. All right. And then he also says of the gift of righteousness. Now remember, one of the issues is sin, right? Sin requires that it be punished, that there is a penalty that has to be paid. All right? And it's essentially like this. Picture, and the Rome, the Revelation letter kind of hints at this image when it talks about how on the day of judgment the books will be opened and it'll be compared to the book of life. But picture it this way. Picture every one of us has a hardcover binder, and everything we've ever done wrong is in that binder. Okay? And it's a permanent record. Alright? And the picture in Revelation is that on the day of judgment, we will, all of our binders will be brought before God. And if there's one sin in there, just one, where do we go? We go to hell, right? Alright? But we have come to Jesus Christ. We have asked Him to reign over us. We have been united with His death and raised to walk in His life now. What has happened is that God and Christ have taken all our pages out of those binders and put in there a copy of whose life?
New life.
A new life. And the life is the life of Christ. It's the life of Christ in there. So essentially, when we stand before God, those books will be opened, and instead of our record being there, what will we have in there in place? Christ's life, Christ's righteousness. We'll have His record there. That's a simplified way of describing this, okay? Do not press that image too harshly because it falls apart. Okay? But it's a simplified way of describing what he's talking about when we have the gift of righteousness here. So that's a good way of grasping the concept. How he does all of it, I don't know exactly. Another imagery that I've heard that helps us explain it is 3D glasses. You ever go to a movie with 3D, for a 3D movie, and they give you glasses? You know? And when you put the glasses on, and they're looking at just regular stuff, it makes everything look really freaky. It just kind of bothers your eyes because nothing's in focus. But then when they start the movie, and you start seeing it, what happens? Everything is what? Everything pops out. Looks like it's 3D, right? But have you ever taken your glasses off during the middle of the movie to see what it looks like without those 3D glasses? What does it look like? It's blurred, and it's red and green, and it just looks awful. Well, essentially, the other image that I've heard to use to describe God's righteousness is that now God looks at us through the eyes or through the glasses of Jesus and doesn't see us by ourselves, but he sees us in a different dimension because of Christ. Again, it falls apart if you press it too much, but it gives you at least something of an idea of what we're talking about here. Okay? All right. Let's go to verse 16. No, verse 18. Sorry. I can't read. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Now, here he's emphasizing again that what Adam did resulted in something that reached out to all men, because all men what? All men sinned. Now he's saying that what Jesus has done also reaches out to all men, but there is a difference. Not all men will do what? Yeah, not all men will obey it. Not all men will accept it. The obey and accept are kind of interlinked and intertwined. And the idea is that by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Go ahead.
He's leading us up to chapter 6.
Yes, he is. We're not going to get there today, unfortunately. But
he's really leading us up to chapter 6 by telling us how the sin entered into the world, and by one man. And then when we get to chapter 6, he'll finish out the story.
Right. He will. And notice how he emphasizes this. Notice verse 19 emphasizes two sides of the same coin. One side of the coin is Adam, and it's labeled disobedience. And the other side of the coin is Christ, and it's labeled what? It's labeled what? It's labeled obedience. So you have disobedience and obedience. And in essence, what he's saying is that we will be made righteous by the one man's obedience. But how do we get into his obedience? See, that's chapter 6. That's chapter 6. But it requires us also to do what? You know, we have to make a choice about that obedience. Now, how was Christ obedient? What was he obedient about? There should be one image that just pops into our minds when we read about the one man's obedience. What image is it? His death on the cross. Actually, it should go earlier. Where? When he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Yes. And he said, "Nevertheless, not..." Right. That's his obedience. And then he completed it on the cross, but that's where his obedience is exemplified or highlighted. Go ahead.
Because he did not want to die at that time.
Right.
There was a people that wanted to get rid of him. So that's why he took his apostles and went to the garden. And when he came back, guess what?
Yeah, I mean he's all settled. It's a done deal because he's all settled. But he still had to go through that, didn't he? He still had to wrestle with that. And it was through that obedience of the Father's will that he was able to offer us his justification. His righteous act becomes our justification. But it's all because of his obedience.
And that's because when we pray, we should always pray, if it be God's will, so-and-so, you know,
right,
happen to somebody or take care of them.
And sometimes we live... Yeah, exactly. But in the context here, the obedience has to do with receiving what God has done, so that we will no longer be in bondage to the devil. We will be full of life. And that's what he's wanting us to understand. We need to be full of life. Now, there's only two more verses before we get into chapter 6. Those two verses set the stage for chapter 6, so we're not going there today. We're going to wait. We're going to stop right here. We're going to pick it up at verse 20 next week, okay? Like Phyllis has been saying, he's been building up to this. And it's important that we give its due diligence. So we'll do that. All right. Any last minute comments or questions? Thank you for a good class. Appreciate it.